the poor and powerless, all the lost and lonely. All the thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy. And all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. All the hearts who are content, all who feel unworthy, heard with nothing left, will know that you are holy. All will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. All will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go tell it to the masses. He is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses. He is God, and we will sing out hallelujah, we will cry out hallelujah, we will sing out hallelujah, and cry out hallelujah.
Well, good morning, church. No, I am not Brother Will, if you haven't noticed. Brother Will could not be with us this morning, but I am happy to be here. And on a side note, what a blessing we've had from Brother Will the past 7 or 8 months, right? To fill in, to bring biblical messages week after week after week. It's been a blessing to have him with us, especially this year. So, church family, let me ask you a question. You ever been in a time of transition or uncertainty? Ever had, maybe you've had a year where things didn't go as planned. Maybe the world kind of got turned upside down. Can you think of a year like that? I can. It's been this year for a lot of us. Some of us have had that for the past several years. I don't know. But this year's been a year of uncertainty, a year of transition for many. You know, Carrie and I have been married 11 years. And we've lived in about 10 different houses, a couple different countries. We understand what transition is like. We understand that transition is difficult. Change is hard. It's hard to deal with. We understand that. And well, in 2020, let's just take a little bit of a look at how your year here at Dixie Baptist has gone in 2020. 2020, you started out this year by hiring this new youth minister, and he has been a handful, right? And then soon after, Brother Ron retired. Transition. Soon after, COVID hit. The church went more virtual than we ever have before. And then things began to open back up slowly. We began to have Sunday mornings again. Then Wednesday nights with the youth and the children. Then Sunday school came back. Things began to come back, but it's still not really normal. Not quite what it looked like before, right? Still a transition, still a little different. Then in the midst of the year with COVID and everything else, well, where can you go? Where can you go get groceries? Can I go to work? Do I have to wear a mask? Am I going to be able to keep my job this year? What about my retirement? Not to mention all the election things that were going on this year. Lots of transition and uncertainty this year. Now, as we look at transition, it points me to a place in Bible history called the Babylonian captivity. Now, what is that exactly? The Babylonian captivity was around the 6th century BC when the people of Judah were taken away captive into Babylon. Therefore, the Babylonian captivity. Several books in the Bible speak into this situation. You have Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You have multiple books of the Bible that speak towards this situation. Must be a big deal. Some of the prophets prophesied about the coming of Babylon. Some prophesied during the captivity. Some prophesied coming out of the captivity. But what I want to look at today is how did Judah come out of Babylon, and how did they make that transition to once again reinstating the worship of God in Jerusalem? How did they make that transition? What are some of the principles we can see from that text? How did they go from a time of transition to a time of rebuilding, growth, and moving forward? Now, church, you know where I'm going with this. In a year of transition like this, how can we see, what map has the Scripture laid out for us to be able to see how we continue to move forward in a year like this? Well, let's look at a little bit of background of this story. Let's look at a timeline. By the time of the book of Ezra, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today, the nation of Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians. Judah is left. Judah is still in Jerusalem and ruling from there. Then at the end of 2 Chronicles, right before Ezra, we get a quick summary of how Judah ended up in captivity. It says that the people had fallen away from God. Their king disobeyed God. Their officials were exceedingly unfaithful. They had polluted the Lord's temple. They mocked God's prophets. And then it says, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people. Now, to be clear, I'm just giving you background. I'm not trying to say anything about Dixie, okay? But this is the background of the text that we're looking at today. We see in this text that King Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah. He destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, taking most of the people away captive. Then after a period of 70 years, just like the prophets prophesied, the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians, and the Jewish people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. So why do we have a history lesson today? Why do we spend time looking at the background of this text? Because one of the key principles as we interpret Scripture is we have to look at the context of Scripture. We have to look at where it came from, what time period that came from, what time period is that speaking into. When we understand the history of the text, we understand the text even better. So this is the background of where we're looking today, the Babylonian captivity. Now, right after 2 Chronicles, the book of Ezra picks up this story. So Ezra chapter 1 is where we're going to start today. So stand with me this morning as we read God's word. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1:1. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Thank you. You can be seated. After 70 years in captivity, God delivered on his promise. Church, you talk about a transition. Yeah, we've had 2020, but they had 70 years being away from their home. 70 years, a generation being away from Jerusalem. I'd say that's a pretty big transition. That's a challenge. But after 70 years, just as he prophesied through Jeremiah, God delivered on his promise. Now, how did God do that? It says in the text, God stirred the spirit of King Cyrus. He moved the heart of this ruler. Through his sovereignty, God persuaded the most powerful king in the area to be gracious to the people of Judah. He changed the ruler's heart to look favorably upon the people. Folks, even in these difficult times, even in the difficult times of this text, God is still sovereign. He is still in control. That has not changed. You know, in 2020, it's been a year of change, but also a year of natural disaster. I think our own disaster relief teams have gone out about 3 or 4 times just from Dixie, in different places to Louisiana and different places around the country. We had tornadoes here in Dixie. It's been a year of natural disaster. One of my friends works at Trinity Baptist in Lake Charles. He is the missions pastor there, and I kind of keep up with what's going on in Lake Charles. Lake Charles was hit hard by Hurricane Laura. Within a month of that hurricane hitting Lake Charles, the gospel through Southern Baptist disaster relief teams, the gospel has been shared over 1,000 times, with over 250 people professing faith in Christ for the first time. In the midst of something that really does not look good on the surface, man, look at what God did in the midst of that. He knew what was going on. He was still sovereign even in that storm. God is sovereign and in control even when the world around us seems unstable. Even when it's hard for us to see it, he is still sovereign and in control. Think about it. 70 years for these people. That's a long time to wait. But God is still sovereign and still fulfilled his purposes in that time. And church, I don't want you to miss this. God changed the heart of a pagan ruler to bless the people of God. King Cyrus was not, he was known for worshiping different gods and different deities. He was not someone that was wholly set on obeying the Lord. No, this is a guy who worshiped many different idols of the different nations. He's not someone who's committed to the Lord, yet God changed his heart to be used for God's purposes. So, whether you had a great week last week or a horrible week last week, seeing how this election has turned out, guess what? God is still in control. God did not win or lose this election. It was never up for grabs. He has been on his throne before that. He is today and he will be tomorrow. He is still sovereign even in the midst of what seems like chaos to us sometimes. Then we see who responded to the good news. Verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that was in Jerusalem. Once again, God is the hero of the story, not the faithful people. God gave that change of heart to these people. He's the one that led them to go up and rebuild. Now, only a small portion of the people actually left, went back to Jerusalem, and rebuilt. I mean, why is that? If you're missing your homeland and you want to go back, how come only a small portion of the people left? And we see other places in Scripture where life in Babylon was honestly pretty stable. It was comfortable. I won't say it was easy, but it was something that was known, comfortable. They knew what to expect. Leaving the security of Babylon to return to Jerusalem, I mean, this wasn't appealing to some of the people. They didn't want to take that risk. They knew what they had. They wanted to hold on to what was right in front of them. In this transition, not everybody wanted to get on board right away. In the change, not everybody was up for change right away. Similarly, in a time of transition, not everyone will be on board right away. Honestly, some folks just can't see the way forward. They don't see how we're going to get past what we're in right now. Some are afraid to move from the familiar into the unknown. But some are willing and will step forward, continuing to serve, to serve this community, to reach out, to continue serving in whatever position it is they have in this church, volunteering, reaching this community with the gospel. And church, let me encourage you with this. Let us be gracious to those that are struggling with change. Change hits everybody a little bit differently. Some folks, they roll with the punches. No problem. Keep on. Some folks, it hits them hard. They need a little more time to process this change, to work through it. Let's be gracious with those that, yeah, maybe they are having a hard time with the changes that have come this year, whether it be in the country, in the church, in the community, wherever it be. Let us be gracious with those, bringing them along through some of these changes and transitions. Then we see from chapter 1, verse 8, until chapter 2, verse 68, a list of genealogies, listing who came back, how many came back, what they brought back with them. And this is good and valuable information, but for today's purposes, we're going to skip on to chapter 2, verse 68. You can go home and read that in your quiet time tomorrow if you'd like. So chapter 2, verse 68, starting there. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings to the house of God, to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury the work of 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Now the priests, the Levites, and some of the people, the singers and the gatekeepers, the temple servants, lived in their towns, and the rest of Israel in their towns. Then on to chapter 3. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in their towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of God of Israel to offer the burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Then they set the altar in its place, for fear was upon them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and the appointed feasts of the Lord, and offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now there may be a couple of you in here going, I mean, Brad, that's a good record of what happened, and we appreciate you reading that, but whoa, where are you going with this? You're talking about a lot of offerings and some feasts and some of the stuff that they did. I mean, this is a good record, but why are you dealing with this? Well, let's look at what they actually did. They gave freewill offerings. They began building the altar. They began sacrificing the burnt offerings. They celebrated the Feast of Booths. They presented regular offerings, new moon sacrifices, other appointed offerings. So what are the people doing here? They're doing what they knew they were supposed to do. They're doing what they knew they were supposed to do. Now, how did they do that? Because they did what was prescribed for them to do in Scripture. In the midst of that transition, they did what they knew God had already told them to do. I mean, look at the verses. Verse 2, according to what was written in Scripture. Verse 4, according to what was written. The passage says over and over, the appointed feast, the prescribed number, the appointed offering. they looked back to the scriptures, to the law of Moses, and that was the thing that told them how to move forward. They reinstated the things that they knew that God had already told them to do. They were being obedient in the ordinary daily disciplines to obey the Lord. There's nothing special about the altar, the feasts, the sacrifices. But they were once again initiating the worship of God in Jerusalem. They were being faithful and obedient in those ordinary daily disciplines to obey the Lord. Now, church, I know we have probably some folks in here who grew up on the farm. So think back to the cattle farmer. His goal is to get those cattle to market. That's where he's going. So all he does, he gets some cattle, he throws out a little bit of hay, and he goes and sits on the couch the rest of the day. Isn't that kind of how farmers work? No. I've never seen a lazy farmer. They're up before the light, and they're out still after dark usually. They're busy. Well, then what are they doing? They're checking on the herd. They're checking on the feed, the water, the fences, the immunizations. They're tagging them. It's a busy day. Now, what of those is special? Really none of it. It's your everyday, day after day after day disciplines that you have to have as a farmer to get those cattle to market. Without those, he's never going to succeed in where he is going. He has to have those everyday, ordinary basics to get those cattle to market. Church, we oftentimes are the same. Sometimes we look for the ornate, the big, the flashy, the smoke and lasers. But we need to be obedient in the basics, the everyday practices that God has laid out in His Scripture for us to obey. You ever watched a football team that you know has some serious talent, but they keep losing game after game? They're dropping passes, they're not making tackles, they're not setting blocks. What's that football coach going to do on Monday? He's going to take them back to the fundamentals. This is how you catch a ball. This is how you set a block. This is how you make a tackle. Why? Because that coach knows that unless you have those foundational items down right, you're never going to get off the ground. You've got to have those to build upon. Now, as a church, how do we do this? How do we be obedient in the ordinary, obedient in the basics? Be obedient in the things that God has already called you to do in His Scripture on a regular basis. Church, I don't know who the next pastor is going to be. I don't know what 2021 has for us. But I do know what God has called us to do today. That is clear in His Scriptures, what He has called us to do today. So what does that look like for us? Individually, what does that look like? Spend time in the Scriptures. Pray. Share your faith. Be accountable with other believers. Serve others. As a church, preach the Word. Pray, be accountable, fellowship, tithing, evangelism, missions, serving your community, discipling younger believers. We know these things. These are some of the things that we have been taught since we're little. Dixie Baptist, let us be obedient in these ordinary, daily Christian disciplines. This is foundational for us moving forward and moving through transition. Besides being obedient in the ordinary, these returned exiles were preparing for more. Verses 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, and the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed Levites, who were 20 years old and upward, to supervise the work of the house of God. And Jeshua, with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. From when they began offering these sacrifices until we come to this passage is a period of about 7 months. It was about 7 months before they really got started working on the temple. They took time to prepare, time to plan, time to set out what needed to get done, time to gather people. They took time to be obedient in the ordinary things and prepare for what was next. They knew this would not be a quick and easy task to rebuild the temple, but they got started. They were obedient in moving forward, obedient in progress. You know, we lived overseas. One of the missions platforms that I helped to establish was an agriculture business. The people that we worked among, we had no access to go into that restricted part of that country. We couldn't get in, but they were farmers. And with an agriculture business, that opened the doors for us to get into this area to begin sharing the gospel with new people. So we decided to open an agriculture business, open those doors to the gospel. In America, setting up a business is relatively easy. Where we were, it was not quite as easy. Always having to get documents from America, ship them over, get a stamp at this office, and then take it to this office. Whoa, that's the wrong stamp. Go back to that office. No, 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 they were wrong. Take it back. Start all over. It's an ongoing process. It took us months and months to get this business started. And I was getting frustrated. I came to do gospel work, not to be an administrator of some business. But my business mentor, he was wise and reminded me, Brad, you're making progress. Look at the long term of the platform that we're laying down here. Look at the long term of how these doors are going to open this region to new gospel ministry. And he was right. We stuck with it, and in time, that business opened. The doors were open to bring in new people to serve in that restricted area of the country. Progress was not quick. And usually progress is not quick. It's not usually easy. But continuing to be obedient in those daily Christian disciplines and making progress is what they needed then, and it's what we need now. You know, usually great things do not come overnight. Then we look down at the final part of this passage, verses 10 and 11. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We've seen this phrase several times in Scripture. For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. We've seen that before. This is one of the things that they said when the ark came back into Jerusalem. They're celebrating the foundation of the temple being laid. But now, let me ask you this. Was the temple finished? No, no, it was not. Was it almost finished? No, not even close. It still had years of building left to go. So then why are these people celebrating? They're celebrating the milestones in the progress. They're celebrating what God had done for them, what he was currently doing among them. I mean, step back from this text for just a minute and look at what has been accomplished in just these few chapters. God, the creator of the universe, sovereignly changed the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to allow the people of Judah to return to Jerusalem. Not only that, but the people of Persia gave them gifts as they're leaving, kind of similar to when they left Egypt in the exile. God clearly cares for his people. Then once they return, God again leads these men and these leaders, these people, to give free will offerings, to reinstate the daily sacrifices and feasts, once again obeying what the Scripture had laid out for them to do in the law of Moses. They're being obedient in these daily practices. Then they got to work, planning, preparing, staying with it even in the mundane. And now they have completed the first part of rebuilding the temple. I mean, what in there is not worth celebrating? We see God working throughout that entire story. What in there is not worth celebrating? Church, in a year like 2020, you also have a lot to celebrate. Has it been a year of transition, a year of change? Yeah, it has. But we have things to celebrate here at Dixie Baptist. Church, in the midst of transition and difficulty, God has provided. When COVID hit, y'all stayed faithful and you weathered that storm. Time and time again, the church helped with needs at the schools, needs in the community, blessing others. You reached out to those who were hurting. God gave us many new opportunities to share the gospel with new people who, before that, we really didn't have a contact with, providing new opportunities for sharing the gospel. Not to mention all the new kids and youth on Wednesday night that are sometimes hearing the gospel for the first time. And church, if that's not enough, we can celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross. Church, we have things to celebrate even in the midst of 2020. We don't have to wait until everything is back to normal to celebrate. Church, in this passage, we see the people of God celebrating what God has already done and what he is currently doing. And we should do the same. Yes, you're in a time of transition. Honestly, this year, the whole world is in transition. Everything's kind of different than it was at the beginning of this year. But these principles hold fast for you. God is sovereign over this church, despite the difficulties. God has called men and women to be those who make the sacrifice to serve and strengthen here at this church. God's called you to be obedient in the ordinary daily walk with Christ and to be obedient in moving forward. And please, celebrate what God is doing along the way. Celebrate what he has already done in 2020. But now we're not quite done with the passage. There's still two verses left. Let's deal with those two verses. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the shout was heard far away. We just talked about how these folks are celebrating. We just talked about how they are excited about the foundation of the temple being laid. So why are these guys weeping? Why are they weeping? The book of Haggai tells us that this new temple was much smaller and simpler than the original temple. These men were weeping because they had seen the original temple, its size, its beauty, and this new temple did not compare to the former temple's glory. These men are weeping because it's not like it used to be. It's change. It's different than what they grew up with. Those days of former glory of that former temple, those are gone. They were going to be different now. And we know that that change is hard. Now, in that passage, do you see God condemn them for weeping? Take a look. Do you see God condemn those people for weeping? We don't see it. We don't see God getting on to them saying, would you get over it and move on? Why are you weeping? No, we don't see that in that passage. It's okay to miss the way things used to be. But don't let that sadness for what used to be hold you back from what God still has ahead of you. Yes, Dixie has a rich history. Yes, a lot has already changed this year, and church looks different. Church looks different this morning than it did this time last year. I don't know who the next pastor will be. I don't know what 2021 is going to hold. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. But I do still know who is reigning on his throne. I do still know who is sovereign, even in the midst of uncertainty. And I'm convinced that he has fruitful ministry still ahead for Dixie Baptist. Things may look a little different in the future, but we still serve a sovereign God. Specifically, as we navigate this new season at Dixie Baptist, whatever that may look like, the church won't be exactly the same. It already looks a little different because of COVID and this year. There will be elements that change. There will be elements that stay the same. There will be some that change just a little bit. And there will be some elements that we miss. Honestly, I miss the potlucks. I mean, I've learned that here at Dixie, y'all know how to cook. My first 2 months at Dixie, I don't think I brought my lunch because there was always something down in the fridge. I miss it. I feel like that was part of my pay package. I love that. But I miss, there's elements of church that we're going to miss. Things are a little different. And that's okay. But church, where do we go from here? Church, what principles do we glean from this text? God is sovereign, always has been, always will be. He has called us to be faithful in this transition. We can't always control the outside events, but we can control our response to those events. We're to be obedient in the ordinary, daily Christian disciplines. Without those, our foundation is shaky. We're to be obedient in progress, moving forward. And let's celebrate what God has done and what he is doing among us right now. Looking forward to what God is going to do in this community, even when we miss the past. So as we move now into a time of invitation, let me encourage you with a couple things. One, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're going, Brad, you seem awful confident of the future, that's not because of me. That's not because of us. That's because of who we serve. We serve a God that is sovereign and in control. He's not surprised by the events that have happened this year. So let me encourage you with this. Accept Christ today. I'm not sure how to do that. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Maybe you're struggling with the transitions, the change of this year, whether it be here in the church, out in the community, wherever it may be. Maybe you're struggling with those changes. It's been hard on you. Come pray for your church. Pray for the leadership. Pray for those that you know are struggling with transition. Pray that God would strengthen you to be obedient in what he has called you to do. Pray for the pastor search committee. They've got a big job ahead of them. Pray for our elected officials. There's a lot of new folks coming into office. Pray for them. Lord, hears our prayers. Pray, pray, pray. And I'm going to ask all of you to continue to pray for your church, asking that we would be attentive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we continue to navigate the rest of this year and whatever next year brings. Because we don't know the future, but we serve the one who does. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church, the blessing that they've been, even just for me this year, being around, seeing the faithfulness in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of transition, in the midst of change. I thank you for them. I thank you for your word, how we can today have almost a case study of how to walk through change, transition, difficulty. How do we do that and remain faithful to what you've asked us to do? Lord, help us to be obedient in those daily Christian practices, reading the scriptures, prayer, sharing our faith, being accountable with one another. Help us to do that and to do that well, being good ambassadors of Christ. Lord, we thank you again for another Sunday morning to be with the people that we love and the people that love us, those that care for us, our church family. Lord, thank you once again for this service this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.